Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Upi Jana Balabha Giri Varadadi. Janabalaba Girivaradadi. Yasodanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Jamuna Tira Vanachadi. Jamuna Tira Vanachadi. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Abhihari. Gopi Janabalava Girivaradadi. Gopi Jana Balabha Giri Varadani. Yasodanandana Vajra Janaranjana. Yasoda Nandana Raja Dhanaranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachadi. Yamuna Tira Vanachadi. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Gaur Hari Bol. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jaya. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa, Vriva Jagatarya Oshtatara Satasri Srimad, His Divine Grace, Iskand Founder Acharya, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki, Anantakoti Vaishnava Rindaki, Namchar Shri Haridas Thakur Ki, Namzugoho Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhar, Shivasari Gaura Bhakti Rindaki, Shri Radha Krishna, Gogopinath Shyamakunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Ki Vrindavan Dham Ki Maturadham Ki Dhavadvip Mayapuram Ki Angunjumunamai Ki Bhakti Devi Ki Tulsi Maharani Ki His Divine Grace Iskand BBT Founder Acharya Shrida Prabhupada Ki Jagannath Subhadra Bhaladeva Ki Shri Shri Gauranitai Ki Lakshminarasingha Dev Ki Lord Lord Shiv Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Vrindavanishwari Shrimata Radharani Ki Paramvidayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanya Ki Grantaraj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki The Appearance Day of Srila Vaitacharya Ki Gaura Premanandi All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhu asked that we speak on Bhagavatam this morning, and that this evening, after the feast and the kirtan, we'll have a lecture on the appearance of Sri Advaita Acharya. So we'll do what our authorities ask. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 20, entitled Lord Vishnu's Appearance in the Sacrificial Arena. This is text number 30. Manye giram te jagatam vimohinim varam vinishveti vajantam ata yat vacha nu tanja yadi te dhano Sitaha katam puna karma karoti modhita It's the melody. I consider Giram, the words, te, your, jagatam, to the material world, vimohinim, bewildering, varam, benediction, vinishva, just accept, iti, in this way, bhajantam, unto your devotee. Ata, you spoke. Yat, because. Vacha, by the statements of the Vedas. Nu, certainly. Tanja, by the ropes. Yadi, if. Te, your. Jana, the people in general. Oshita, not bound. Katam, how. Puna, again and again. Karma, fruit of activities. Karoti, perform. Mohita, being enamored. Translation. My dear Lord, what you have said to your unalloyed devotee is certainly very much bewildering. The allurements you offer in the Vedas are certainly not suitable for pure devotees. People in general, bound by the sweet words of the Vedas, gaze themselves again and again in fruitive activities, enamored by the results of their actions. You can repeat, my dear Lord, what you have said to your unalloyed devotee is certainly very much bewildering. The allurements you offer in the Vedas are certainly not suitable for pure devotees. People in general, bound by the sweet words of the Vedas, engage themselves again and again in fruitive activities, enamored by the results of their actions. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srila Narottam Das Thakur, a great acharya of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, has said that persons who are very much attached to the fruitive activities of the Vedas, namely Karma Kanda and Jnana Kanda, are certainly doomed. In the Vedas, there are three categories of activities known as Karma Kanda, fruitive activities, Jnana Kanda, philosophical research, and Upasana Kanda, worship of different demigods for receiving material benefit. Those who are engaged in karmakanda and ganakanda are doomed in the sense that everyone is doomed who is entrapped by this material body, whether it is a body of a demigod, a king, a lower animal, or whatever. The sufferings of the threefold miseries of material nature are the same for all. Cultivation of knowledge to understand one's spiritual position is also, to a certain extent, a waste of time. Because the living entity is an eternal part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, his immediate business is to engage himself in devotional service. Prithu Maharaj therefore says that the allurement of material benedictions is another trap to entangle one in this material world. He therefore frankly tells the Lord that the Lord's offerings of benedictions in the form of material facilities are certainly causes for bewilderment. A pure devotee is not at all interested in bhukti or mukti. The Lord sometimes offers benedictions to the neophyte devotees who have not yet understood that material facilities will not make them happy. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Lord therefore says that a sincere devotee who is not very intelligent may ask some material benefit from the Lord, but the Lord, being omniscient, does not generally give material rewards, but on the contrary, takes away whatever material facilities are being enjoyed by his devotee, so that ultimately the devotee will completely surrender unto him. In other words, the offering of benedictions in the form of material profit is never auspicious for the devotee. The statements of the Vedas which offer elevation to heavenly planets in exchange for great sacrifices are simply bewildering. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita 2.42, the Lord says, Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadyanti avipashchitaha. The less intelligent class of men, avipashchitaha, attracted by the flowery language of the Vedas, engage in fruitive activities to become maturely benefited. Thus they continue life after life in different bodily forms to search very, very hard. Om agyan tamidandasya ginangina shalakaya chaksuru militam jena tasmai si gurave namaha. Sri Chaitanya manobishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa gadamayam dadantishva padantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivrindam. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. My dear Lord, what you have said to your unalloyed devotee is certainly very much bewildering. The allurements you offer in the Vedas are certainly not suitable for pure devotees. People in general, bound by the sweet words of the Vedas, engage themselves again and again in fruitive activities, enamored by the results of their actions. So in this Srila Prabhupada's purport to this shloka, he quotes Srila Narottam Das Thakur, one of the great acharyas in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, that persons who are very much attached to the fruitive activities of the Vedas, namely the Karmakanda and the Jnanakanda, are certainly doomed. And he says they are doomed in the sense that everyone who is entrapped in a material body, whether it be the body of a demigod, a king, a lower animal, or whatever, has to suffer in this material existence. So we can appreciate from this statement that by following the path of Karmakanda or Jnanakanda, one does not actually achieve ultimate liberation from this material world. But rather, these paths of Karmakanda and Jnanakanda, and even the path of Upasanakanda, worship of different demigods, are meant simply for a gradual elevation of human society. But they are in themselves not the sum and substance of the Vedas. The actual purpose of the Vedas is mentioned by Lord Krishna in a very important verse in the Bhagavad Gita, where the Lord says, Sarvasya chaham hridi sanivishto matash mityirginam apohanam cha Vidaishchai Savaraham Evavidyo Vedantakrit Vedavid Evachaham. This is a very essential verse for devotees to know. And the Lord is stating that I am seated in the heart, everyone's heart, and from me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Then the Lord says, Vedaishchai Savaraham Evavidyo. By all the Vedas, I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta, and I am the knower of the Vedas as they are. So persons who take to the paths mentioned in the Vedic scriptures but do not understand the ultimate purpose of the Vedas are very unfortunate. Yesterday, His Holiness Prabhu Vishnu Maharaj very nicely commented that the Karmakanda section and the Jnanakanda section, and also, as it's mentioned today, the Upasanakanda section, are meant for, basically speaking, less intelligent men. That in some way they can take up spiritual life. Karmakanda section of the Vedas basically deals with sense gratification. It is regulated sense gratification. Instead of simply being an animal and having uncontrolled senses, under the prescribed duties and rituals of the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, one performs regulated activity. And one is encouraged to do so. Why? Because he will attain a superior form of sense gratification. So that is a step in the right direction. Just like there's a saying, the longest journey begins with the first step. And it's very nice. But one must know what is the goal. So ultimately one must give up sense gratification. So one cannot give it up in the animalistic way of life. But if one gradually regulates himself through his activities and performs regulated sense gratification, then by proper association and understanding, by evolving up ultimately up to Jnanakanda, or a philosophical pursuit for the absolute truth, one can gradually give these things up. Just like in the Gita, the Lord says that we should not disturb the minds of the innocent who are very much attached to their materialistic activities. Of course, in the higher sense, the devotee, knowing the ultimate purpose of the Lord, he goes out and preaches anyway and disturbs them. Here, you take this book. Yes, yes, take. Give a little donation, you'll be happy. Here's some prasadam. He takes a little bit of risk like that to do it. But what is the point? What is the purpose of that particular shloka, as the Lord is saying? That, generally speaking, people are very less intelligent. So they have to be encouraged in some way Somewhere you have to begin. You have to begin the process somewhere. Just like a small child may be playing in the mud, and the mother may say, "All right, come home for dinner." No. No, I'm not going to come home. Yes, yes, you come home for dinner right now. No. If you come home from dinner, there's some nice rasgullas. I'm coming right now, Mata. So he can be enticed out of his muddy hole by a little higher taste. So that is the purpose of the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, and nothing more. It is simply to give someone some impetus to begin the path of spiritual life, and it itself is not the goal. Because as Narottam Das Thakur is saying, that one who takes to this path is attached to the fruitive activities of the Vedas, then he's doomed because he still gets another material body. Actually, those who perform the Karmakanda, we don't have so much detail about the Karmakanda section of the Vedas by Prabhupada's mercy. But if you were to read that section of the Vedas which describes Karmakanda activities and their results, then the neophyte devotee may become bewildered. How is that? Because basically the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, the prescribed rules and regulations and the rituals of the Karmakanda are meant to elevate one to the heavenly planets. Now life on the heavenly planets is very, from the material point of view, it's very nice. It's much different than what we have here. Actually, Prabhupada has given us some details in different parts of his books, different parts of his purports. People live 10,000 years by the calculations of the demigods. That means hundreds and thousands of years as we know it. And the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease are practically non-existent. They are conspicuous only by their absence, Srila Prabhupada says. For instance, birth. When a woman gives birth on the heavenly planets, she gives birth the last day of her life. In other words, everyone knows the difficulty in raising children. Isn't it, boys? Difficult to raise children. In our movement, even the sannyasis, they get the benefit of understanding this reality by living in the temple. We can see that it is a burden. Of course, it is a burden of love because they're little Vaishnavas. But it is nonetheless, it is difficult to give birth. Prabhupada says a woman gives birth, then she is saying, she is promising to her husband, never again will I undergo this experience. But then, some years later, the attachment for family life again, so more children are coming. But the pain of childbirth is very much. So she is saying, never again. And then, at the prime of youth, then all of a sudden children, and then money is needed, and then job is needed, and paraphernalia is needed. So there's some entanglement in family life. So generally this happens in the youth. But in the demigod society, the child comes at the last day of the woman's life. In other words, it is a facility for sense enjoyment, the heavenly planet. It is a reward for one's fruitive activity in a regulated way in the Karmakanda. So people are attracted like that. Oh, so then they go to the heavenly planets and they enjoy like anything. And then last day that the woman gives birth, actually Prabhupada mentioned that the act of procreation in the heavenly planets, it is something that lasts for many, many hundreds of years. Not like here on the mortal plane. The act of procreation is a few minutes at best. There the act of procreation, Prabhupada said, the celestial enjoyment. It is a celestial enjoyment, but devotees know that there is a much higher enjoyment. It is the highest enjoyment in the material sense of the word. But real happiness begins where material enjoyment leaves off. So it is a celestial enjoyment, very much pursued by materialistic people who have no understanding of the higher taste of Krishna consciousness. So they're very much attracted. One can engage in sex life for thousands and thousands of years at one time. So what is the basic goal of people in this material world? Money and women. So they are thinking, oh, so I will take to this, go to the heavenly planets, there I can enjoy like anything. It is allowed. Then the birth is coming at the last stage of the woman's life, and the child, is he born? A little tiny babbling fool? No, all dirty, not able to take care of himself? No. He is born, the minute he is born, whoop, he grows into a full-grown man or a full-grown woman. And then he immediately takes off. So there is not the austerity of bearing children, giving birth to children, and raising children, but rather, last day of the life, child is coming, fully grown, taking off for his own pursuit of his own activity. Oh, birth, old age comes at the last stage also, disease practically non-existent, and death at the very last moment. So, like this, Prabhupada said, there's practically no miseries there. Even that the body, it is not a material body as we know it. The bodies are subtle, just like we know, there is the gross body and the subtle body. Both constitute a body, mind, intelligence, and ego. So we have the gross body. There, the bodies are made of subtle energy, intelligence, mind, and ego, according to where one is situated in the heavenly planets. So Prabhupada describes sometimes the form of the woman in the heavenly planets, the apsaras, the society girls. He mentions that on the heavenly planets, the bodies are different than the bodies here. So when we perspire, it's a very offensive odor. When we perspire, it's an offensive odor. But there, on the heavenly planets, when the men and women perspire, it smells like roses and lotus flowers. So we don't want to give too much of a description. This is why Prabhupada doesn't elaborate on it, you know. Because life is very celestial. Enjoyment is very nice there. Just like Prabhupada told Jayananda, our dear godbrother who left his body while Prabhupada was present, he said, now the Lord has taken away this miserable body to give you a body suitable for your service. He said, but if you do not remember Krishna at the moment of your death, you have gone to the heavenly planets to enjoy life for 10,000 years, like the calculation of the demigod. So real material enjoyment is not really to be found on this planet. But enjoyment from the material point of view can be found on the heavenly planets. But of course, for a Vaishnava, that is not enjoyment at all. Because ultimately, it also ends in birth and death. Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravitu arjuna mamopeti dukunchiya punarjanmana vidyate. The Lord very intelligently points out for his devotees, again, the definition of intelligence is to put things in their proper perspective. So, from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all our places of misery, repeated birth and death take place. You may have the nicest facility for sense gratification. Yes, sir, but you have to die, you have to get old, you have to get diseased, and you have to be born again. So it is simply some temporary illusion. It is not eternal happiness. So it is all relative, just like Einstein's theory of relativity. Time and relativity, they have different effects and different meanings and different spheres of existence. So for an ant, it is a big thing, you know. An ant lives a few days, or a mosquito lives for a few moments, whatever it may be. For them, it's a big thing. If they can get a little grain of sugar, they can get a drop of blood. They've achieved something wonderful. And they've made it from, you know, from sunrise to sunset. That's a big thing in the insect world. And an ant is thinking, well, I've really made it in life now, you know. I was born yesterday, and now I'm one day old. I'm an old man, but look what I've achieved. I've had so many little baby ants, and I have my home, and I have managed to acquire 3 grains of sugar in my lifetime. He becomes a famous ant. This Mr. Ant, he has lived 3 days, and in his lifetime, he's accumulated 3 grains of sugar. He becomes a great hero amongst the ants. But what is that for a human being, you stupid little insect? Your life is a flash in the pan, you've accumulated a few grains. So what is the difference? It is all relative. In our lifetime also, as Prabhupada mentions, people are toiling, searching very, very hard in different bodily forms. And we think that in 100 years, I have become very famous and I have achieved this. But just like the ant, you have to die. So also on the heavenly planets, the foolish person who is studying the Vedas for the purpose of elevating himself to heavenly planets, he's also a fool. Because although he may live 10,000 years, whatever it may be, hundreds of thousands of years by the count, he has to also die and come back down to this world and again take birth and again suffer. So therefore, Narottam Das Thakur said that those who are attached, they are doomed that they have to take a material body. So therefore, it's stated in the 10 offenses to the holy name that to consider an offense, it is an offense to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, to be like the karma, the results that one can attain from studying or practicing the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, isn't it? Every day we say that 10 offense. Now you know why. Because Karma Kanda simply deals with sense gratification, a subtle form of sense gratification. Of course, due credit is there, regulated sense gratification, but it is not the goal. Chanting Hare Krishna is both the means and the end, because one goes back home, back to Godhead. Janma karma chanme jivyam, Krishna says. One who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not take birth again upon leaving this body, but he attains my eternal spiritual abode. So we can never equate the activities of a devotee in Krishna consciousness with the activities of those who are performing ritualistic activities. And generally what happens when those perform those ritualistic activities in the Vedas, they become bewildered because they just see the ritualistic activities. They don't understand the goal behind it. Therefore, when Krishna and Balaram, they were playing in the forest one day with their boyfriends, and the boyfriend said, we're hungry, Krishna and Balaram, so could you arrange some food for us? So Krishna said, oh, Balaram, why don't you go ask those brahmanas there? Those brahmanas are chanting the mantras in the Vedas, the ritualistic activities they're performing, so they won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you, because you're my older brother, so you go and ask. So Balaram, on the request of Lord Krishna, cowherd boys, he went to ask, but the brahmanas wouldn't give. Well, who is this Krishna anyway? So Krishna says, Vadashchai savaraham eva vedyo vedantakrit veda vedeva chaham. Actually, he is the goal behind all their activities, but because they're attached to the rituals, without understanding the purpose behind them, they couldn't appreciate the request. The Supreme Lord had personally made a request of them. So, later on, Krishna told Balaram, you asked the wives of the Brahmins. They were pure devotees. So the wives of the Brahmins, they immediately said, oh yes, we will prepare some nice foodstuffs for Krishna, like this. So they prepared nice food for the Lord, and Balaram and the cowherd boys, etc., a nice feast was prepared, and everyone was satisfied. And then the Brahmins, by the Lord's mercy, they woke up to their unfortunate position. And in the Krishna book, Prabhupada says, he quotes the Brahmanas, damn all our activities, damn our fruitive activities, damn our pursuit of the Karmakanda portion of the Vedas. We have not developed even a portion of love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So to hell with all our activities. Whereas the cowherd girls, the wives of the Brahmins, they were simple village girls. They were not necessarily great scholars. Neither did they have a lot of knowledge of the performance of the Vedic activities. But they knew the goal of the Vedas. So they were considered higher. Actually, it's stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the third canto, 33rd chapter, 7th verse, that one who is engaged in the process of Krishna consciousness, he knows the goal of the... Actually, he cannot be at that platform unless he has actually performed all these activities. It's stated, Aho bata sva pachato gariyan yaj jivagre vartane namatubhyam tapus tapas te juhuvas nashtur arya brahmananchur nama gnanti yete. O my Lord, a person who is chanting your holy name, although born in a low family like that of a chandala, a dog-eater, is situated on the highest platform of self-realization. Such a person must have performed all kinds of penances and sacrifices according to Vedic rituals and studied the Vedic literatures many, many times after taking his bath in all the holy places of pilgrimage. Such a person is considered to be the best of the Aryan family. So one who is chanting Hare Krishna and is engaging in the process of devotional service is far superior to those who are engaged in Karma Kanda or Jnana Kanda, Upasana Kanda. Another important verse in the Bhagavad Gita, 2:46, states that all purposes served by a small well can at once be served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, all the purposes of the Vedas can be served to one who knows the purpose behind them. So that is the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas. Then there is the Jnanakanda section, or the philosophical research. So after becoming frustrated with regulated sense gratification, because ultimately, as we've stated many times the last few weeks, sense gratification ultimately is not fulfilling, it is frustrating, one becomes a little bit intelligent, because he's not living like an animal, he's living in a regulated way of life. So therefore, out of a sense of frustration, he takes to a philosophical pursuit, a philosophical search for the absolute truth, jnana yoga. And generally the jnani yogis, they are impersonalists. Generally speaking, they are impersonalists. So that is also considered by Narottam Das Thakur to be a doomed philosophy, because either they merge into the Brahman and try to give up their individual nature, they avoid service to the Lord, or not being able to maintain that, they again fall down and take another material body, so they're also doomed. So if through their philosophical research they did not come to the point also of understanding Krishna, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Samahatma Sadurlabaha, after many, many births, one who has actually acknowledged surrenders unto me, if that is not the case, then they are also doomed. We may give some credit, they're taking up spiritual life, but unless the jnanis come to the point of surrender to Krishna, they fall short of the goal also. Just like yesterday, we were taking Prabhu Vishnu Maharaj to the airport, so his plane was at 2:15. So we were driving very quickly, and all our efforts would have been for naught had he not just made that plane, isn't it? His plane was at 2:15. So we were driving in a nice car. Who was driving? Huh? Yeah, he was driving very fast. We had a good car. Everything was first class. You know, we were there. We just had a nice prasadam. We were there. But all our efforts to get to the airport, if he had not made that plane, at the last, he actually made it by 1 minute. They said, we have closed the counter. He pulled out his card, special flyer or something. What is that car? I heard that he's number one in the world for flying on Qantas or something. So he pulled out his, they said, no, not possible. So he pulled out his little card. She said, yes, sir, just 1 minute, we will hold the plane. So the jnani yogis, despite all their great philosophical understanding and philosophical knowledge, if they don't catch that plane of Krishna consciousness, they don't come to the point of surrender to Krishna, all their knowledge is useless. All their knowledge is useless. They don't come to the point of actual surrender. Prabhupada said philosophy. He said philosophy. Philosophy is for fools. We are all born into ignorance, so philosophy is meant for fools. Philosophy is not meant for enlightened people, although for our benefit they may preach. But philosophy is meant for those who are in ignorance. Therefore, we can appreciate the position of the wives of the brahmanas. They weren't great philosophers. Big deal. They knew the goal of philosophy. Those other karmakandis and those jnanakandis, they are yet to come to the point of surrendering to Krishna. Big, big austerities, big, big penances, big, big knowledge, but they haven't surrendered. So therefore, the cowherd girls, the gopis, and the wives of the brahmanas, they're much more elevated because they understand the goal of philosophy. Of course, philosophy is very important because it brings us to the point. But unless we have proper association, we may get deviated. So it's very easy to get deviated by karmakanda, because as you're practicing, oh, heavenly life, beautiful celestial girls, celestial gardens, this and that, it's very easy to get deviated. And also it's very easy to get deviated by performing jnanakanda. Prabhupada said there's two gross illusions. Illusion means to accept that which is not. So the illusion of the materialist is very evident, that he is thinking he is this body. But what is the subtle illusion of the jnani? That by performing his meditation, performing his austerities, studying his book, then finally when he gets a vision of the super soul in the heart, what did Prabhupada say? He says, here I am. This is me. So it's easy to get deviated. Yes, he may get a vision of the super soul within the heart, the yogi. But he may also fall under illusion. Oh, here I am. This is me. And make another gross mistake. So it's very easy to get deviated. But in the path of devotional service, it is not so. Because one has the proper understanding that Krishna, Vedaischaisavarham Evavidyo, Vedantakrit, Vedavid Evacha, that Krishna is the goal. And for such a devotee, the Lord is always enlightening him within his heart. Tesham satada yuktanam bhajatam bhritipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who constantly serve me with love and devotion, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So the Lord, he becomes our guide. And he sends his representative, the spiritual master, who become our guide, Whereas these other persons, the Gyanakandis and the Karmakandis, they're on their own, they're depending upon their own efforts. But for the devotee, the Lord takes charge. So our position is much more secure than the others. Then, the last one mentioned here is Upasana Kanda, worship of different demigods for receiving material benefit. This is also a waste of time. Why is it a waste of time? Because the same benefits can be achieved just by worshiping the Supreme Lord. What is Prabhupada's classic example? When watering the tree, you water the root. And by watering the root, all the trunk, the branches, the leaves, everything gets benefited. So there's no need to worship demigods. There's no need to worship demigods. We simply worship the Supreme Lord, even if we have material desire. As Prabhupada was elaborating here in the purport, that the Lord sometimes offers benediction to neophyte devotees who have not yet understood that material facilities will not make them happy. So where is the verse in relationship to that? Akama sava kamava moksha kamudari di tivena bhakti yogina yajate purusha param. Akama, whether one has no desire. Sarvakama, whether one is full of desires. Or one is desiring liberation. By all means, one should worship the Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead. Because why? Even if a devotee approaches the Lord with material desires, in due course of time he will become purified. If he strictly follows all the rules and regulations of devotional service, he doesn't take advantage. He will become purified of that material desire and have a higher understanding. Whereas what is the result of approaching the demigods, who are Krishna's agents nonetheless? But if one approaches the Lord indirectly through the demigods to get material benedictions, what is the result of such worship? That one becomes more entangled. He becomes more entangled. Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadyanti yavipaschitaha. This less intelligent class of men, avipaschitaha, they worship the demigods for material benefit. In other words, they're going to the demigod, my dear sir, please give me this material benediction, and with great devotion, so-called devotion, they are worshipping. But what is, there is no actual devotion. It is described as business. It is only a business relationship. They are requesting some material facility. So sometimes Prabhupada, he condemns that mentality in Krishna consciousness, and sometimes he even encourages it according to time and circumstance. How is that? That appears contradictory. Sometimes one is encouraged. Akama sabakamava mokshakama. Would you want liberation? Whether you want sense gratification, approach the Lord. Sometimes we are encouraged like that. And then again, we are condemning such a mentality as kaitava dharma, cheating religion, doing some business with Krishna. Anibilasita sunyam jnana karma narvitam anukalena Krishna shilanam bhakti rutama. Our definition of pure devotional service given by Rupa Goswami is we have no desire for material gain or profit through fruitive activity or philosophical speculation. That is the definition of pure devotional service. So it appears to be contradictory, doesn't it? In some purports, Prabhupada says, let the less intelligent approach the Lord for the fulfillment of their material desires. Then again, he is saying that this is a cheating mentality. So how is this? How do we understand this apparent contradiction? Well, different devotees, different individuals are situated at different levels of spiritual advancement. What may be good for one may not be good for another. But that is the beauty of the Vedic culture. That if one takes up worshipping Krishna according to his means, according to his guna and karma, he will become purified. So for a householder to have wife and children, that is dharma, that is duty. Actually, we were speaking about raising children, making a little fun like that. But that's because I'm giving a lecture. But anyway, actually, it's the duty of a grihastha to raise children. That is his duty. Prabhupada said, what is the meaning of family life unless there's children? Because by raising Vaishnava children, we're doing the greatest benefit for the world. Child is the father of man.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Sometimes devotees, they ask when they sit down to chant their japa, how to control their mind, how do I chant my... But you chant your japa, like, not just for your own deliverance, but Śrīla Prabhupāda, please purify my heart so I can be your representative, that when I go out and preach Krishna consciousness, I can have an effect on them, just like you. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, you can judge the character of a Vaishnava
and for generations of men and demigods and bless them that by the performance of this yajna, all desirable things will be bestowed upon you. So whatever is materially needed, whatever is spiritually needed, the devotee has full faith that simply by worshiping the Lord, everything will be provided. He doesn't have to go any indirect way. It's very simple. Krishna varnam tusha krishnam shangopanga shipashanam yagnai sankirtan payaya jantihi sametasaha. Has anyone gone hungry one day of their life in Krishna consciousness? Maybe on Janmashtami. Maybe today you have to fast half a day. But have you been in anxiety about any of these things since you've come to Krishna consciousness? No. Both gana karma and gana, both the results of karma kanda and gana kanda are perfectly satisfied by the Lord. Whatever is needed materially for our well-being, spiritually, it is all being provided by Krishna. From the very beginning we have come to this movement, we have not had to be in anxiety about anything. Of course, sometimes anxiety is there because we bring in a few material conceptions, but the process of devotional service is so nice that there's no anxiety. You remember the anxiety before you were a devotee, what it was like. You were always thinking of eating. You were always thinking of sleeping arrangements. You were always thinking of mating. And you were always thinking of defending. Defending your reputation, defending your honor, like this, wasn't it? My mother sent me some photos, because I'm doing an article for BTG, of how I came to Krishna consciousness. So I asked her to send a few photos, so she really got into it. You know how mothers are, you know, my little baby. So I'm still 4 years old in her mind. Material attachment. Anyway, she sent me a photo from when I was a little baby up through my service in the Marine Corps and beyond. So when these photos arrived, I was looking at these photos. It was very bewildering how to see all these different stages of our life. What was the point I was going to make? Huh? Oh, yes. Thank you. So, when I was showing these pictures to Anupam Prabhu and to Prahlad, you know, they were going, oh, looks very nice, you look very happy there, and this looked like a good time. But as I looked at those photos, I knew how miserable I was. You know, there's the photo of when I was, you know, getting into the limousine at 17 and going to the junior, anyway. And, you know, the nice tuxedo with the flower and the bouquet and everything. And I'm thinking, I remember that day, I was in such anxiety. I was thinking, you know, are my friend's going to like the way I look? Am I going to be like this, you know? Am I going to have a good time? And, you know, the police going to catch us? And, you know, I was actually suffering. There was a picture working at the desk. You know, I looked like a real studious student. But I hated my homework. I hated school. Because it was all material, anyway, whatever it was, I hated it. But I looked, you know, like there, I looked in the picture, everything looked real nice. And there was a picture with my parents, you know. My parents were always fighting, but it looked like a happy picture, you know. So actually, material life is simply full of anxiety. It was simply full of, so there was a helpful reminder like that, how to actually write the BTG article. That real happiness begins at the moment we meet the devotees. And if there's any distress in Krishna consciousness, it's only there because we have brought in some material conceptions. But if we're experiencing some difficulty, some discomfort in Krishna consciousness, it's not because of the process. We should never go away because we're having some difficulty. Because what is that? That's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Devotee thinks, oh, there's some difficulty, so I'll go away, I'm frustrated. But we should know for sure and certain that the cause of our distress is not Krishna consciousness. It's because we have not been able to apply it perfectly to our lives. When you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a whole history of so many devotees and their lives and their activities, and it's all nectar. It's all bliss. So as soon as we can weed out these anarthas from our heart, get rid of these material conceptions that may sometimes filter into Krishna consciousness, then we'll experience the true happiness of devotional service. Just like yesterday, one little girl came to my room, Kalindi Devi Dasi. So it was the first time I met Kalindi. And I said, so, how are you? She said, my name is Kalindi. My father is such and such. My mother is such and such. I have lived on the farm. I am 8 years old. And I am very happy, Maharaj. So I didn't prompt her, and it was just the first discussion. But I was very much touched by that, that spontaneously she just came out with, you know, this is, I'm this, 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 and I'm very happy. I'm a very happy little girl. So I was thinking, this is Krishna consciousness, that a devotee attains that just a natural state of, you know, satisfaction just by being a devotee, just by being in Krishna consciousness. Why? Because we're no longer in contact with the sources of misery, which is sense gratification. We may not be able to see Krishna. We may be on the Kanishtha, the Madhyam. There's so much talk these days. Uttama, Kanishtha, Madhyam. Anyway, we're on the boat. We're on the boat of transcendental knowledge. We're safe. We're safe. So we're happy. We're secure at the lotus feet of Śrīla Prabhupāda and Lord Chaitanya. So even a little girl who's only 8 years old can come out with a very strong statement, and I'm a very happy little girl. You know, she didn't have to back it up with all kinds of statements from the Vedas and the Shastras and this, you know. Just saying it. I completely believed it. So this is Krishna consciousness. This is the process of devotional service. It's so wonderful. So we should always remember and never forget Krishna. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki. So are there any questions? Okay. Why don't we just ask for questions first and then we can make the announcements. Any questions? Yes.
Just an interesting thing that you just said about Kanita saying that she's very happy just spontaneously. Sometimes that material state that we have to experience a lot of suffering and anxiety, we always appreciate that just with a little child. She obviously has never had a tremendous experience in life, so still she understands what happiness is. But when someone's being satisfied,
good point. Very good point. Actually, I was very much impressed when she said that. We have so many gurus in Krishna consciousness. Even the child can be a guru. Because a lot of times when I travel, I deal with devotees' problems. That's my duty. Actually, I leave my door open all the time. Any devotees who want to come and speak to me, then the door is always open. Up in Brisbane, the devotees were coming all the time. Here, everyone's gone all day. I walk around after I finish my rounds. I walk around. I want to preach to somebody, you know. To find somebody to preach to. I don't have any service, you know. I walk around this temple. There's nobody here. Even yesterday, I couldn't find a temple president. He was gone to Brisbane, you know. So my door is always open like that. And, you know, naturally, we're dealing with problems of devotees. So, you know. But to hear a devotee say, I'm very happy, you know, that's very satisfying. It shows the process works. Question? That's a good point. Actually, I wanted to say that, slipped my mind. The Prabhupada said that they're practically the miseries of material existence are not present in the celestial planets, but there is one anxiety that's always on their mind. What is that? The demons are coming. Everything is going very nicely. But in the back of their mind, they're thinking, at any moment, the demons may come. So anxiety is all-pervading. Doesn't Prabhupada say that here in the purport? The sufferings of the threefold miseries of material nature are the same for all. It's just relative to our position in the material world, higher, lower, or middle. Yes? How do we get that opportunity if we haven't performed pious activities? Is that your question? Yeah. I'll tell you two stories about Prabhupada. One I forgot to tell last night, which thank you very much for giving me this opportunity. One time we were sitting with Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was speaking on this very point that after, he was actually speaking from Krishna book, I think, and he was mentioning the cowherd boys, and the cowherd boys were saying that after many, many lifetimes of pious activities, we have got the opportunity to associate with the Lord and his devotees. So Prabhupada was speaking on that, and the devotees were listening. And at one point, one devotee raised his hand and said, Prabhupada, you say it's by pious activities that we get the opportunity to associate with devotees. He said, but I can tell you frankly, I've never done a pious thing in my life. How have I come to Krishna consciousness? So Prabhupada closed his eyes. He said, yes, he said, I have created your pious activities. Well, this is the mercy of a devotee. And this is the meaning of causeless mercy. Causeless mercy. Mercy is there. Generally, people want mercy, mercy. So Prabhupada said in a lecture, he said, there's no question of mercy unless there's surrender. He gave the example of a government which is fighting another, you know, country is fighting another country. So one country, they want mercy. They've had enough. Mercy! So Prabhupada said, the requirement is first you surrender, then we'll give you mercy. Put down your arms, put up the white flag, and if you surrender, then you'll get the mercy. But there's no question of getting mercy until you surrender. Even as devotees, at least in our particular situation, being Vaishnavas, we can appreciate this, that the more we surrender, then the more mercy we get. But for the common man, there's no question, because they're not going to surrender. So therefore, causeless mercy. We often use this word, causeless mercy. We don't really think so much, but what does it mean, causeless mercy? It means that without any purpose, or rather without any merit, we get the mercy of the Vaishnavas. That's why we say, vancha kalpa turubhyascha kripa sindhu bevacha patitanam pavanevyo Vaishnavas. They're oceans of mercy, the Vaishnavas. Even at risk for their own lives, Prabhupada said an injury in the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a great blessing. Sometimes the devotees, they're abused out there. Maybe not so much here now, but previously, I know in Australia, devotees were, I was told they were beat up by the police. Huh? They'd put telephone book on you and hit you with a cricket bat or something. I heard so many stories. So, they're not a, so causeless mercy. Devotees are very, very compassionate. That is not material compassion. That compassion comes about as a result of advancement in Krishna consciousness. As Thakur Bhaktivinoda said, when will my compassion for all fallen souls manifest itself? And with a lowly, humble heart, I'll go out to preach Krishna consciousness. Purity is the force. We want to be effective in our preaching. If we want to, why do we want to become pure? Why do we want to become advanced? So we can become a big devotee? No, we want to become pure. We want to become advanced so that we can become a valuable instrument in the hands of our Guru Maharaj. Because what is the mission of the spiritual master? To deliver so many fallen conditioned souls. So why do we want to follow his instructions? Why do we want to become pure? Why do we want to become advanced? Because we want to be a valuable instrument in his hands for preaching. If we're pure in heart and action and we develop a real compassion, then we'll go out and the mercy of the devotees will be manifest to the people. So, they have no pious activity, yet they're getting the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Listen, Namo Mahabhadanaya Krishna Premapadayate Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Namne. The most merciful incarnation because he freely bestowed. They have no pious activity. So that was applicable in previous ages. Now special concession. Just like, I'll tell you one quick story of Srila Prabhupada. One time Prabhupada came to Paris. Excuse me. And there was one Portuguese boy who had come to the temple about a week before. We kicked him out. Did you ever see that Peanuts comic strip? There's that little boy who always has flies around him. Huh? Pigpen. That shows I don't read the newspapers. But Pigpen was around when I was a little boy. So, Pigpen. What does Pigpen look like? He's all got dirty clothes on. He's always got four or five flies flying. Well, this was this Portuguese boy. Literally, I'm not making an exaggeration. It was summertime. He would sleep in the park. He never took a bath. He smelled like, I can't even imagine what he smelled like. Like Agasura's breath. That's what he smelled like. So he came to the temple one day and we just kicked him out. But somehow or other he had an attraction. He's a young boy, 18 or 19. He had some attraction, so. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada came to visit Paris. Do I have a few minutes? So Srila Prabhupada came to visit Paris. So, during the morning walk, this boy appeared out of the bushes. Just like the monster at Loch Ness. You know that in Scotland? There's got this monster, you know. With the monster of the Blue Lagoon or something. They have those films, right? So, anyways, remember the morning we were walking with Prabhupada, you know. Everything was clean and pristine, pure, and very nice. And all of a sudden, this kind of... this boy came out of the bushes. This is where he was sleeping, you know. He starts coming over, you know. He wants to, like, come with the devotees, you know. So I had this, like, touch of sentiment, you know, let him come, you know. But some of the devotees, they pushed him away. And he said, Prabhupada, Prabhupada, he said. Prabhupada kind of took notice, and then, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You know, the boy smelled so bad, he couldn't come very close. But the boy definitely had a sincere desire to associate with Prabhupada, the devotees. Definitely he had no pious credits behind him. So then, you know, that was the incident. Then we got back to the temple. But somehow or other, when we were gone, the boy slipped into the temple because everyone was on the morning walk. So as we came into the temple, there he was, pig pen. And there were flies all over him and just dirty, you know. You've seen the bums? I don't know if they have them here. I haven't seen any at King's Cross, but they must be there. Anyway, as he came, as we walked in, he called out Prabhupada's name. And he fell at Prabhupada's feet, and he grabbed Prabhupada's feet. I mean, he literally... I saw another time when I was in London with Prabhupada, you know, some very distinguished Indian gentlemen came, Gujarati men. And when Prabhupada was in the airport, they bowed down very nicely, humbly, and tried to touch Prabhupada's feet. And Prabhupada said, no, no. He said, to touch the feet of the spiritual master is not a common thing, not an ordinary thing. And he explained to us right then, and he said, because when you touch the feet of the spiritual master takes the karma. So this is not something to be done ordinarily. But here, this boy, Pigpen, oh, not offensive by saying that, anyway. I'll become a pig pen. So he grabbed Prabhupada's feet, you know, and we literally grabbed he had one of those old green army coats on, you know. We literally picked him up, you know, to lift him up, you know. And he had his shoes on, too, imagine, in the temple room. And we started to pick him up. Prabhupada said, stop. You know, Prabhupada gave this order. We didn't know what was going on. So the boy was there, and he's crying. You know, he's just sobbing, Prabhupada, save me, save me. He said, you're the only one that can save me. He said, just see, just look at me. He said, save me, Prabhupada, save me, you know. Like, we were just like, it was like so heavy. And Prabhupada just stood there for 5 minutes. Now, 5 minutes is a long time. Prabhupada chanted about a round and a half, a little more. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He wasn't even looking, he was just closing his eyes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. You know, a round and a half of japa is a long time. We were just standing there. We weren't even chanting. We were just like, you know, being stunned how Papa was delivering this boy from material existence for no apparent reason. Where was his pious activity? There was no apparent reason. Papa was just there. And finally, all right, that is enough. And the boy got up, and he stood back, and we could know there was a marked change in him. I mean, he still looked like he looked, and he smelled like he smelled, but there was a certain tranquility about him, a certain peacefulness, you know. And his face was covered with tears. You've seen a person who cries their eyes out? So when I was looking at that, just that morning, we'd read in Nectar of Devotion how one has to learn the what is it? Prabhupada said one has to learn the trick of crying for Krishna. You've read that in Nectar of Devotion? One has to learn the art. One has to learn the art of crying for Krishna. So I was thinking, boy, that'll be the day. You know, a million lifetimes from now, we can shed some tears for Krishna. But as I was looking at Pigpen, you know, I was thinking, he was actually crying for Krishna. In what sense? That, you know, he didn't know Krishna, but he knew Prabhupada. Prabhupada was Krishna's representative. So he was praying to Prabhupada to please deliver him. And why? Because he wanted to become a devotee. He didn't want to become, go to the heavenly planets. He didn't want to merge with the Lord. He was a fallen, conditioned soul. He wanted to become a Vaishnava. For some reason, and through all that dirt and grime, he saw something in Krishna consciousness, and he saw something in Prabhupada. So that boy stayed on. That morning, he took his first shower. He told me later, he said he never used to take showers because he liked to keep life's experience with him. It was his philosophy. So later that day, he took his first shower. We got to see what he really looked like. Quite a handsome young boy, actually. And he put on a dhoti and tilak, and the next morning he was down there. But he had a hard time chanting his rounds. I mean, he'd gotten mercy, but, you know, we often give the example of cutting the tree down, but then you got to pull the roots out. It may be easy to join, but then the real business comes out. If you want to plow a field, you cut the trees. If you want to get really do your farming business, you got to get those roots out. So that's what we're doing now. We're in Krishna consciousness. We're uprooting those roots of material existence by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Serving the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas. So then gradually he, you know, it was a big struggle, but he started making it. Prabhupada left. And then one day he came up to me and he said, I'd like to distribute Prabhupada's books. He said, I owe it to Prabhupada. You know, I was thinking, you know, this boy has been completely transformed. He said, I want to distribute Prabhupada's books. So we took him out, you know. And he didn't speak such good French at that time. And he was kind of not a very well-educated boy. And he was kind of shy and kind of gross by nature. So you usually think, you know, the best book distributor is like real charismatic, he can really speak really good, he's got all the lines down and everything, you know, that's what we usually think. But again, preaching is the essence, books are the basis, utility is the principle, and purity is the force. So this boy, he had a pure desire, if nothing else. This desire to become Krishna conscious. Just desire to desire that. That is your safeguard. So he just had, what was his desire? He felt that Prabhupada had saved him. He felt indebted. So he went out and he became the biggest book distributor in France, this boy. He became the biggest book. And even when I left France some years ago, well actually he left before me, but still he couldn't speak good French. Still he stuttered. Still he, you know, he couldn't look people in the eye. But there was something about his love, you know, for his spiritual master that touched the hearts of the people. So when he never even, you know, he couldn't like memorize any mantras. He'd just go up and say, Hare Krishna. He said, this book's by my spiritual master. He said, this book will save you. Like people were just like, okay, give me one. I want one right now, you know. You know. So we have to become convinced. There's no way we're going to convince others unless we're convinced ourselves. I recently told, I don't know if it was here, I don't know where I was sometimes. Anyway, Prabhupada told Satsvarup Maharaj, he said, never think that you have left anything behind and never envy the position of the materialist. Because if you envy the materialistic people and think that they're actually enjoying out there, how can you have compassion? And if you don't have compassion, how can you preach? So purity is the force. And if we're not if we actually see how they're suffering, despite their nice dress and their glass of wine and the beautiful girl in their arms and they're walking down the street and everything's there, if we see that as suffering, just like there's a verse in the Bhagavatam which describes the position of the demigods as the ugly features of the demigods. Now we all know the demigods have very beautiful features. But this verse describes for the Vaishnava, he sees the ugly features of the demigods. He doesn't see it as beautiful. So like that, if we see the material world like that, of course it is all working wonderfully by Krishna's arrangement, but if we see it with that eye, a good eye and a bad eye, that's the right way to see. A good eye, in that it's all Krishna's energy and it's working wonderfully under his direction, and the bad eye that people are suffering because they've forgotten the Lord, then we can become effective preachers. So we cannot envy them. We have to like have real compassion for them. So this boy, he had developed some compassion because why? He realized how he was suffering before and how he'd been saved by the mercy of the Lord and the devotees. So he felt indebted. So there was no trouble getting him out on Sankirtan. Every day, he was the first one. He was late at everything else. He was the last one to get up. He was the last one to finish his rounds. He was real slow in eating his prasadam. You know, he was the last one to understand the philosophy, but he was the first one out on Sankirtan and the last one back. If you want to be the last one back on Sankirtan. So, Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavya. Or like Maharaj Ruhugana, Jwaramaraya Tasyada Garam Sat Nidhagadag Dasyada Himamba Kudeha Manai Vadashudrishde Brahman Vachaste Nitam Ashudame. He's speaking to Jadabharat Maharaj Ruhugana. Jwaramaraya Tasyada Garam Sat. He's saying, oh my Lord, best of the Brahmins, my body is filled with dirty things and my vision has been bitten by the serpent of pride. Due to my material conditioning, I am suffering. However, your nectarian instructions are the proper medicine for one suffering from such a fever and are the cooling waters for one scorched by the heat. Very beautiful verse. Idhagadagdasya. Dhagadagdasya means the cooling waters of the instructions of the Lord and His devotees, which relieve us from the scorching heat of material existence. So Maharaj Ruhugana, he had practical experience of being delivered by Jadabharat. So he understood the source of his suffering, the cause of his deliverance, and with great appreciation. Your nectarian instructions are the proper medicine for one suffering from such a fever of material existence. And he dagadagdasya, what are they? They're the cooling water from one scorched by the heat. So we have a great debt to Srila Prabhupada. And actually we can never really repay that debt. We can try our best by bringing others to Krishna consciousness. Some way or another, everyone is helping to bring people to this movement. Just like Pujari. If Pujari dresses the deities very nicely and people come to the temple, they cannot help but be impressed. If we manage nicely, if we preach nicely, if we cook nicely, if we sew nicely for the deities, if we raise our children nicely, if we do everything in that missionary spirit of Krishna consciousness, we'll be very happy and blissful, just like Kalindidasi. I'm an 8-year-old girl. I'm very happy. So I'll just tell you the final, what happened to this devotee. He got initiated. His name is Rasada Das. Vasada Das ki da. And somehow or other I lost his association. You never know who's the big devotee. Oh, the big devotee, he's the big sannyasi. Not necessarily. The big devotee may be somewhere back in the small part of that temple just cleaning the brass or doing the deity worship very nicely every day. That devotee who goes out on Sangatan, steadiness, ruchi, developing taste, time will tell. So, just recently, when I was in London, passing through London, I was chanting my japa in the temple room, and I got a tap on the shoulder, and I turned around, and there was Rasada. Big, you know, beaming, beautiful face, you know. Hare Krishna Maharaj, all glories to Prabhupada, you know. A big embrace like that. I said, Rasada, seeing you is like seeing the sun, you know. So he sat down. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You know, he's like really getting his rounds out nicely. And he finishes, he picks up a book and starts reading, you know, quoting all kinds of shlokas. Wow, I said, Rasada. I didn't say anything. I said, boy, he's really made a lot of progress, you know. He said, so what are you doing today? He said, going out for books for Prabhupada. Always have, always will. Like that. You know, this was 1972, I think, when Prabhupada came. So how many years ago was that? 72, now it's 90. 18 years? So that devotee has distributed books every single day since he's been a devotee. He even goes out on Gaur Purnim, Janmashtami. He'll just, you know, he doesn't want to miss the sandwich. He'll go around the corner and knock on the nearest neighbors. You know, those persons the devotees would never think of going to, right? your next door neighbor. Just like up in Brisbane, we were giving Bhagavatam class. Some guy burst in, shut up! What is all this nonsense? You know, Sunday morning, we're trying to sleep, and you guys are speaking so loud. You know, right in the middle of Bhagavatam class. Guy comes in, you know. The doctor, you know, Brisbane, the doctor who lives down the street, just, you know, one ring of the car tolls, he goes nuts, you know. So he came in, you know. So he's going away, and some Mataji, I think she's here. Is that you, Mataji? Yes. What is your name again? Yes, Bhakti Sala. So she follows him down the street, you know, please take some prasadam. So he used the prasadam. Well, this is Vaishnava, you know. Abhay Charan, fearless. Devotees are fearless, having taken full shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord. They're fearless. They'll go to hell for Krishna. They don't care. I'll go even down to King's Cross. And we'll go right in the restaurant and have Sankirtan, right in front of the tables. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Devotees. Because it's so blissful that, you know, we're not. So anyway, so Rasada, he'll go next door, you know. He'll go to the next door neighbor and get that person to take, like, you know, 5 books and 3 magazines and come over for the feast on Jamashtami. Like that. So, you know, I'm going out on books. Always have, always will, for Prabhupada. So he went out that day. He did 40 maha large, 30 large, 26 medium, 40 small, and 100 magazines right downtown on the street. You know, like, anybody wants to go on Sangatana, they don't go there. They'll, like, pick a choice spot, you know. But because he's so convinced, you know, and he's just so happy. And, you know, he was touched by the mercy of a devotee that you can see he's delivered. This is, so therefore we can easily appreciate the statement by Biva Mangal Thakur, that since I have taken to the loving devotional service of the Lord, and I'm happily engaged in that way, when I, you know, I moksha, she just waits standing at my doorstep. I mean, what is the conception of liberation for a devotee? Or karma kanda, or jnana kanda, or any of these, all these other things. The devotee is completely satisfied. I'm 8 years old. I'm a very happy little girl. Srila Prabhupada ki, Sri Krishna Sankirtan Yagya ki, Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda ki, Sri Advaita Charya's appearance day ki, Nitai Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo. Yeah.